And we're glad tonight to see this number that's going to be in the service with that. He's just come to visit. Glad of our preacher brethren's in the service. I want to make this statement. Of course, you have your Bibles. You turn to Daniel 9. I told you we intend to spend our time tonight except some proof scriptures we might be getting. We'll spend our time with that scripture. We're glad for the safety and wife. And it's the only point to be with us tonight in service. I mentioned the pastor this evening. These subjects, like you mentioned that we was trying to go through this week to be studying some of it. And a week might seem like a long time, yet I believe you that know the thoughts that really a week will just kind of get started if you try to go into every detail, and I probably couldn't go into every one. I told him there's some things that you dread about these subjects. I don't mean you dread to read them or teach them, but there's some things that naturally bothers you a bit. The first thing, there are subjects that's hard to be understood. And now we need to kid ourselves. I've heard a few imply in preaching and teaching that one part of the Bible is easy understood to other. And as far as God revealing it, God can reveal one part because he can break it. Now there's no need to kid ourselves that there's milk and meat in Scripture. Now, I say this, if we get the meat right, we're going to get a lot of the milk before we get that. It just takes a certain amount of that to be able to get to it. And usually when I'm on a subject along this line, the first thing I think about, some of your young ones that maybe I feel for them, I've been in their place years ago. I sit and listen to some old men that's dead and gone now, teach along some of these lines when I was just a boy. And I couldn't care less. They lost me when they started. And I never did know what they said or where they was going or what they meant. And I really marked it as just time lost, as far as I was concerned. But later years, when I began to study some of that back there, it did me good. I began to piece some of that together and get some good out of what they taught. And a lot of times in Bible study, I was in my home church not many weeks ago, and I tried to teach what I considered some in the level of all of us. Maybe everybody get a little bit. Now, some of it maybe haven't studied as much as others. I'm not saying all of you haven't. Probably some more than some no doubt going to leave after a week disappointed and wondering what went on, where others no doubt will get a blessing. Then another thought about these subjects there, every one, or as we call them, debatable. There are different feelings, different opinions about it. And I told the pastor this evening, I trust my attitude has been and will be whenever I preach or talk or mention anybody. I don't want you to believe it just because I do. I'm honest with you about it. I'm not going to believe it because just somebody else did. That's one of the mistakes I made years ago when I learned that. Now, there's only one request I've got of every one of you. I'd like for you to note the scriptures. I'd like for you to study. And I'd like for you at least to go through them and think over them before you would discard them or throw them away. You know, sometimes things we might not think we agree with might be a blessing to us if we go over and read it and compare it maybe with other scriptures. And I know there's argument. I don't see these things as something to split fellowship over. I'll be honest with you about it. Now, somebody talked about maybe new things. These things have been in the Word all my life. And I think Brother Hamilton here could reach back further to verify it then. There have been things that probably none of us ever have or ever will perfectly understand that's made little differences down through the years. I could go back in my mind and name churches where I've been and meet. And some subjects along this line you mentioned, and you find that part good members lead it one way, and part the other. There's a few things that we've got to agree on if we work together. As far as salvation, we don't differ on that and work together. That'll draw a line. As far as baptism, God only taught one way for it. And if we differ on what kind of baptism or who does the baptizing, the scripture teaching about it, then that separates. When it comes to the church, not own move all churches to work together. There's doctrines that we've got to be agreed upon. But now, if every one of us were agreed and right on everything, we'd have 100 maybe. We all know all there is to know, and none of us know that. We just know to start with, we don't. Now, tonight I drew a little outline here on the board. I'm going to get back to it. Probably use that for the closing tonight. And some of you know as we're looking at it, I made a little notation right down here on the bottom, and I want you to notice that. This last division, of course, I just threw a little line over here for the 1,000-year reign. Just to let you know I knew that was coming. And as far as time-wise, it's not proportioned out in a drawing. I'm no artist. But these last two places over here is what we think of as a week or 7 years of tribulation. And I made a little notation down on the bottom that I didn't fill in some of that. They will get it later. Now, you don't put all that on one little board. No way to do it. I didn't plan on trying to go through it tonight. We're going to just establish the fact that the main thing that you can divide it like I've got it divided. And I've seen a lot of drawings. I'll tell you this. You may see a lot. I didn't imitate somebody else's drawing. I've honestly drawn what I feel like Bible that I can substantiate by the Scripture. And I'm not trying to follow somebody else's drawing with it. There's other things I could jot down that I believe I could put in place, but I'd rather not even put it there unless I know that I can pretty well prove it by the Scripture. Now, I want to read to you what I read last night from Daniel 9. And we found Daniel making, well, he was really concerned about what he had seen. And he'd seen the different things God had shown him concerning the various kingdoms and the end time. And I could imagine a man being bothered and puzzled. And Daniel was a very great man of God. And I thought a lot of times I hear people today talk about not needing to confess to God. If Daniel did, there wouldn't be a one of us left out. And if this man, his praying, might be the reason my prayer and yours don't go any further than what it goes. This man confessed, made a confession to God in his prayer. And that convinced me a long time ago, if a man like Daniel could confess to God that everything hadn't been right with me, that I could certainly do it and tell the truth in my life. And he confessed his and the sins of his fathers. He knew what brought them into captivity. Daniel knew that, well, you go all the way back to the days even of Moses and find where God told him if they did certain things, that they would be scattered, carried into captivity. Didn't Daniel, Moses knew that that could happen. God used him to preach to him. Daniel knew it did happen. And he was confessing the sins of his people. And then in making prayer to God, he wanted God to help him to understand. And I told you last night, I'll not go back and read all that. If you read verses 20 and 21, 22, you'll find out that this man got his prayer interrupted. That I don't know, he might have said all he was going to say. But while he was still praying, the answer came. Now, I've never found many cases where a man got his prayer interrupted and God sent the answer, but in this case he did. And God sent a messenger of his to bring the answer straight to Daniel. And the things I want to read tonight is concerning the 70 weeks, and there's a lot of arguments about it. I'm sure these preachers have heard it, where any others have or not. You got some that don't believe you can give it up one day for a year, as most of us understand you can. And I want to see if that can be done by me. And then some don't believe that you can make any count anywhere in it, that once the 70 weeks started, whether days or years, that they had to run together. That a man's doing injustice to Scripture to make any kind of a count. Like I believe the majority of us understand that there is a large gap between the 69th and 70th week. And I want to try to just get some proof on some of that. And get the 70 weeks established, and then later on in the week we'll try to study the main one that we're probably heading for all the time. That's the last one. Now in verse 24 of Daniel 9, I'll read it on down through verse 27, just stress a few things as we go along, and then we're going to look at some other scripture and then turn to the board in our closing. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and I stress that last night. I'm not doing wrong by stressing it. That this was Daniel's people. And I told you last night, we don't need to get Scripture applied to Israel and apply it to a church, or apply it to the church and apply it to Israel. That rightly dividing the Word of God means more than might meet the eye. If we don't rightly divide it, that we're going to come up with the wrong answer every time. So these 70 weeks now, ever how long they might be, and I trust we can establish that, they're determined, not just if they will, but yet the wording, and I butcher up the language probably worse than anybody else. But when I go back to study, I'm a little bit more careful with it in trying to study than I might be in trying to teach and preach. But now he's showing him something that are determined. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, which is Israel, upon thy holy city. That holy city is Jerusalem. Now those 70 weeks are determined upon that special group of people. And here's what they're for. and we'll probably come back to this maybe tonight, to finish the transgression. And I'll make a few statements about it before long in case we don't get back. Now, that's not talking about for our condition. Now, God had some things with Israel that had to be made right. And let's don't apply part of it to them now and take the rest of it to our own. Let's put all of it. If the 70 weeks were determined upon Israel, then the things they were for were determined upon Israel. Now, if the things that he said they were for is for us, then the 70 weeks is for us. Let's don't take part of it, put to them, and the other part and bring to ourselves. To finish the transgression, and we know that that hadn't happened. And to make an end of sins, that hadn't happened with Israel yet. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, and he's still talking about what he'll do for Israel. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, and that certainly hadn't taken place. In fact, that's going to figure right on up to the millennial day when that happens. And to seal up, and if you'll go find your meaning of the word seal here, he's talking about to finish. That's what your word means. I'm not trying to play on words, but now they do have a meaning. If you doubt what I'm saying, if you'll get you an analytical concordance and look the word from its original meaning, it means to finish. Now, to seal it up just didn't mean to stop it, but to finish or seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, this Most Holy has been referred to by many as anointing Christ. I never find, and if you do, I'm not saying it now in a slurring way, but I'm saying it honestly. If you know where Christ was ever referred to that way, I'd like to know the scripture. Now, he's holy. But if he was ever referred to as the Most Holy, I fail to find it. Now, I understand there's going to be a temple rebuilt. And now we won't have time to get on that this week. But I believe there are scriptures to prove that there will be a temple rebuilt as well as a temple service once again started by the nation of Israel. And when you go to thinking about anointing the Most Holy, I think you're thinking about exactly what Israel was used to hearing, the holy place, the Most Holy place, getting the temple back in service. And I don't think he's talking about Christ. In fact, I don't find the time on out ahead that we're going to anoint the Most Holy. Now, if you do, I still ask for scripture. Know therefore, and understand. And let's get this statement now. He cautioned Daniel that I want you to know and understand what I'm going to tell you. He's going to divide out the weeks. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, I want to stop and turn your minds to one thing that I put right here. I'm going to give you the reason I did. And we'll get back to the 70 weeks, but I marked the beginning over here next to the side of the board. And I put Ezra and Nehemiah there. I'm going to tell you why I did. Now, I'm not going to tell you, I've heard those claim they can argue the Jewish calendar, tell you all about how many years it was from one to the other. Now, I can go back to the records of men, and I can't. But I'll tell you this much, whether the Jewish calendar worked out right or not, what God said will work. And I'll believe his regardless of calendar. And I'll tell you what I've understood by all the records I get of men, that there are some differences in the dates that men kept, but even through the Old Testament time. I find differences in the minds of people as to how many years there are between Malachi 4 and Matthew 1. Difference in the years that might be between them. Now, the statement was made here that these weeks began counting from the commandment to restore and to rebuild or to build Jerusalem. Now, if the temple is what he's talking about, it started in Ezra's day. If the city of Jerusalem is what the command would start with, it was Nehemiah's day. Now, we talk about those two men starting. Ezra went back and began to build the temple. Now, you go back and check on what he did. One of Nehemiah's main jobs, the first thing he did was view the wall of Jerusalem. And called all the people together, and they volunteered their labor to clean old and start rebuilding the wall around that city. Well, now, that don't make a difference in the doctrine, but the reason I put Ezra and Nehemiah say, if it started with the building of the temple, it started with Ezra. If it was a commandment to build the city, it started in Nehemiah's day. Well, it had been in both of their days. They both, their years overlapped, their work did. But regardless of when it started, that's the reason I put the two there. And this was the starting point from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, and I believe we all know who that is, unto a Christ, that's who he's talking about, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, I mentioned this just a little bit along. There's a break. At least he divided the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. It was the last from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah's day up until, and we'll get to a point here after I show you, I know Calvary is what we mainly think, but I believe we've got it happening just before our Lord went to Calvary, that actually was when Israel made manifest their rejection of Jesus, and Jesus stood and wept over them and let them know their opportunity had just slipped by. And when our Lord rode into the city of Jerusalem, and I feel like there's a connection there. I hear a lot said about his riding a horse in Revelation 19, but I said no more for him to ride a horse when he came back that time than it was ride a donkey when he went in before. And he rode a donkey last time. If he wants to ride a white stallion when he comes back the next time, I'm not going to argue the point. And if it meant something else, I'll learn then. But we'll get to that point in a few minutes, but at least the 7 years and this 62 years, he made a break between them. And where there was a time between them or not, at least the 7 weeks or the 49 years, I think we'll find it means that after a while, seemed to apply to the building of the city. Then from there until the Messiah, and then it will be 62 weeks, which would make 69 weeks in all. He said the streets would be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, now remember, your 7 weeks came, and then your 62 weeks started from the finishing of the city up to the Messiah. He said, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, I know we've applied many times crucified to it, and I think that's one thing happened. But on the other hand, Israel rejected the Messiah. They turned him down and wouldn't have him as their king when he came. And some of those things we'll get back to shortly. But not for himself. When Christ died, it was not for him. We all understand that part. He died for them as well as for us. And the people of the prince. Now, you have a prince mentioned back in verse 25. And he said the Messiah, the prince. Now, I've heard some that made the prince the same one. The prince in verse 26 is not the prince of verse 24 or verse 25. And I'm not just trying to say the writer made the difference. If you notice even in your print, and I know you notice a lot of time in the word God, you find God mentioned that we know is God, and is capitalized in your Bible. You find that God referred to as an I of God, and it's not capitalized in your Bible. Well, that lets you know that all through the years, people have known the difference. All right, back in verse 25, the Messiah, the prince, your prince starts with a capital letter. And he's talking about none other than Christ. Now, your prince in verse 26 is one that's going to bring destruction. And he's talking here about the destroying of Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD. And that was no more than Titus of Rome, or prince of Rome. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And notice how he's linking it now. Jesus comes. He's rejected. He dies on the cross. And then he gives you a little time further. That one's coming that shall destroy the city, that is Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, going to destroy the temple. Well, I think all of us have read enough history. I'm sure these young people, probably some of them read the last few years, that in 70 AD, that Roman armies came, and they encircled the city, and mainly referred to as Titus of Rome, that with the armies, he destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and the Jews were scattered to all the world. And those things we'll try to get back to later. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and on the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, I feel like that statement in itself lets you know there's a gap of time between your 69th week, or the cutting off of the Messiah, and the prince coming, the prince of Rome, destroying Jerusalem and the temple. And then after that, he seemed to imply there'd be a lot of trouble sometimes that were determined upon them. Now, notice verse 27. And he not only brings us down to the 70th week, which we consider the week of tribulation, but he breaks this week in two. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, let me stress the many part. Now, someone's talking this evening, the pastor and I discussing. You find over in Revelation, after you begin to read the opening of the seals in chapter 6 of Revelation, you don't go very far until you find souls on the altar that have been killed for what they stood for. And they were told that they were to rest, that they had some brethren going to die in the same manner that they had died. Now, I'm convinced that just like there was a remnant, well, back in Elijah's day, and I mentioned some of that maybe last night or maybe somewhere lately. I mentioned so many different scriptures. It's been a different place maybe just as far as saved the night in the Bible study, talking about the different remnants the Lord had. And then read about Elijah's day, that God had a remnant that never did bow to Baal. They never did kiss his image. Well, now, according to the statement here, the covenant is not going to be accepted by all of Daniel's people. You're going to have some that'll never accept it. You're going to have some that's not going to bow and worship something that's just called Christ, an antichrist, a beast, really an enemy, a hater of God's cause. And you're going to find some of them that'll die and will die before they'll do it. They're going to be some of them killed by him, no doubt after he reveals himself as the real beast and man that he is. He's going to set in to kill many of them and will destroy a lot of them. But he shall confirm the covenant with many. No doubt a large number of Daniel's people for 1 week. Well, when you add your 7 weeks, your 62 weeks, you come up with 69 that ended with the cutting off of Jesus. Well, that left you with 1 week. And here this week is being confirmed with many. This 1 week. And in the midst of the week, and I want you to get that, we're going to use that as a proof of the time that's involved in one of these weeks. And in the midst of the week, he, that's the prince, is going to come, the one's going to confirm the covenant. And let me say this now, there's no way to get into all of it. Some have allowed that here, in this reading, that this all had to happen right together. The prince came and destroyed the sanctuary of the city, and then confirmed the covenant with me. Now let me take you to read your Bibles back just a moment. Go back and look in your mind at Nebuchadnezzar's image that he saw. And hear Daniel, as he started with the head, and reveal that as being Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Then he took the breast part, the arms, as being the Median persons. And he took the belly section as being the Grecian. And then your loins and legs, going on down to your toes, as being the Roman Empire. Well now, the Lord's teaching more in that than just what happened back then. Now he goes on out with your Roman Empire, and the legs, the main, the feet and toes, and carries you on out until the time that our Lord's going to put all of it under and set up his kingdom. Well now, if the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw with your fourth kingdom, and that's the only four names, you can go back and get them in history, or you can get them in the Bible. Now he don't call them by name as well here. I mean, he don't call the rulers by name. He lists your kingdoms just like that we might find them in history. But you had your Babylonian kingdom. That was the one that took over Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar and carried the Jews into captivity. Well now, the Lord let Daniel tell him, when he saw this image, that this great golden head, that's Nebuchadnezzar, that's the Babylonian king. Well, the next one going to take over, and Daniel gives record, that the Media Persians took over. They ruled next. And then, no doubt, all of you studied the scripture, or in your history of Alexander the Great, and how quick a young man just almost conquered the world. Well, he was a Grecian king. And he overrun the Medes and Persians, and here comes your Grecian kingdom. And history gives it. And I don't, somebody said wrong to read history. I'm going to tell you this. If you're not going to read some history, you might as well leave Daniel out of your mind. And I'll be honest with you about that. I'm not going to be a fanatic about history. But now, brethren, you got books named in your Bible that's not in your Bible. Now, the critics call them lost books. I don't believe God's lost any. But you find statements made. Is not the acts of such and such a king or such and such a war in such a book, and that book's not in your Bible. Well, now, what it is, and we don't want to be a fanatic about it, but those books no doubt have true accounts of kings, their lives, and of wars, but they were not inspired books. They're not in the Bible, but they give an account. Now, for me to turn and read the account of a king that's given by history, you're going to have to cite me to it that I'm wrong to do it. And to read the account of a war that took place. You'd have to cite me to it to make me believe that I'm wrong in doing it. And I find that Daniel alluded to things historically that I didn't know I even needed when I was in school. And I told somebody I could almost cut a switch and whip myself. When I thought how much, if I'd have wanted, that I could have read in the school when I was there. That I need now. I'll tell you what I've done. And it may sound like foolish to some. I've got some of the children where I pastor to go back to the school and check me out history books. And I've come in from church at night and stayed up all night and read where I could get them back to them and let them put them back in the library. But Brother Curtis, it was books I had access to as a boy, but I didn't read them. And I found out now that I needed to read. It'd do me good. Well, now, when your Grecian king, Alexander the Great, according to your history, early 30s, about 32 years old, turned to drink, ended up killed, and lost his kingdom at early age. Well, I know how it tells how his generals divided up. Daniel goes into some of that. His four generals that divided. But when it was all said and done, it was all overrun by the Roman government. Well, whenever Christ was here, who was in authority? Your Roman government. Well, they ruled right on down in Paul's day. When Paul was tried before men, where was he? It was some branch of the Roman Empire. And when Paul finally appealed to Caesar, he just meant to go back to headquarters where this thing came from, go back to Rome. Well, now, people can believe what they believe. Some said the Roman Empire is out of existence. It's lost some of its power, but it's never ceased to be. Now, not only as a nation or as a city, but religiously. Now, you'd have a time convincing me that they're not rising back all the time. And not only other nations recognize them, I made this statement several times lately, I hate it as bad as any man to see our country begin to elect a paid official to represent us in the back. Now, I don't think we've gotten the business over that. In fact, I'm not agreeing. And I believe the Bible's clear, that'd be another week for study. But the Roman Empire is going to be revived. And whatever maybe others it might include, I believe we've no doubt got 10 kings and your 10 toes of the image Daniel saw that no doubt are going to be involved in it. But what I'm saying, the prince of Rome destroyed Jerusalem the other time. And then out of that same group, not necessarily the same man, but out of that same group, there's one going to make a covenant with me. And he's going to be one that's going to bring trouble. Now, I don't believe we're through with Catholic religion and Roman government. Now, I'll be honest with you about it. And when I look at Mr. Babylon in Revelation, she's got some bad names, some other hearts. I go and read where your heart religion came from, and it's no trouble to find out who their mother is. Not a good trouble in the world. When I look at her drunk on the blood of the saints of God, now that's as bad a charge as I think you could put to anybody. I read about a man being a murderer, and he kills some average on the street fellow. That sounds bad. When I read about a certain religion that is drunken on the blood of the best people that ever lived, now that's a bad charge. And I'll just say this, go back to your history. Who killed the saints in the early church age? Who killed the millions of them in the dark ages? Just go back and get the report. Their records reveal it, that it stemmed from Rome. It stemmed from that religion. And what they wanted, we're going to rule the thing. There's a many a saint of God. Now we're talk to being stickler and too particular to stand for a doctrine like maybe baptism being right and not accepting infant or alien baptism. And somebody say you're too straight about it. Many a child of God died for just that. Amen. Go back and get your records. More died. There's two things that more saints died for according to records than anything else. And one was refusing to become a state church or yoke up church and state. They had died because they believed Christ was the head of their church. And I still believe. And besides that, they would not accept infant or any type of alien baptism. We ought to be the same way. Now, if it's going to be infant baptism, it's no good to start with. And a many old man died for just that. And now, to me, the church at Rome is drunk on the blood, and no doubt more of it yet to come, of saints of God. Now, you might well think, well, he's mad with a Catholic. I wish every one of them gets saved. I'd like to have every one of them, but as far as the power, and I'm just going to put it plain, of Satan that lies behind it, I've got nothing for it. It couldn't be more corrupt.
and more rotten. And I just say this because it sounds like here in verse 27 that immediately after one comes and destroys Jerusalem and the temple of God, that turn right back around and make the covenant be the same fella, it's coming out of the same power. Just like your image at Nebuchadnezzar. So when you got out of your fourth kingdom, which was Rome, he never did name another. Since Rome lost its power as far as a ruling kingdom, there has not been another. And according to my understanding, that one in one form or the other will rise back and not be a new one. And now a prince out of it, and I understand that's where our man of sin is coming from. Now, the argument's been that he had to be a Jew. Well, had you ever thought he could be a Jew and still be tied to Rome? Did you ever notice when Paul would stand in places and they got amazed, he told them he was Roman? Well, it was where he was brought up. It was his surroundings. Where the man came up. Now, it wouldn't be impossible for it to be, in these words, a Roman Jew, if that's what it takes. But at least he's going to be connected with Rome. Now, notice you confirmed the covenant for 1 week, and in the midst, or the middle, ever how long that week is now, and that's one of the times they were going to go by, the middle of it, he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease. Well, now, if they don't start their services back, this couldn't be so. Now, I've heard the argument that the Jews will never establish their religion again. Now, I know that among several that believe in the, and I've heard it preached and formerly went along with the same teaching, that believe in the church leaving at the middle of the week, they have your man of sin set in the church. The temple of Thessalonians 2 is referred to by some of the brethren as church. It says temple. It said nothing about church. If you'll ever find where a church was born, that the man of sin was set in the church and ruled the church, I won't. I missed it. He said the temple, and he meant the temple. Well, now then, notice what he's going to do. He didn't say rise up in the church and shut the singing down and praying down, but he's going to have agreed for them to establish their service. And now, whether we believe it or not, they're longing for it. Your Jew today couldn't have anything better than his old temple worship back, just like he wants. And some of the brethren went over in the hold down a few years ago. I was given a picture, and I let it get out of my hand somewhere and can't come across it. Somebody's got it. I let them have it. But since they don't have a temple, they'll be at what they call the great synagogue in Jerusalem. And I believe that's about the biggest looking thing I've ever looked at in the picture. Well, I understand by records from there, and somebody stopped the little book. I did take what they call the Jewish Hope, subscribed for it, I guess, 15 years ago. And got it regular for a long time, and I've been dropped off the mailing list some way and can't get back on it. But it expresses their hope and their desire and their faith. Did you know they're schooling priests in Israel to get ready for service? Now they got their plans on. And now we may get careless about church, but you can take the Jews over here in this country, and they may get over here in Hattiesburg and build a Jewish synagogue, but they never start a temple, never undertake. When you mention the temple, you can guarantee where their mind goes to. Jerusalem. Now that's what those people long for. And they're going to see the time according to scripture that in one way or the other, they're going to start their service back, no doubt, under a false peace of your man of sin before he's revealed as just what he is. And we'll try to cover some of that in the last week. We'll study that one night. But now he's going to stop their sacrifice. Reveal to them in the midst of the week when he's revealed that I'm not a Christ. That I'm an Antichrist. That I'm the real beast that God said I was. And when it's revealed, his persecution, and we'll get it in the other chapter, the other lesson about the tribulation week, but his main object is going to be to destroy the woman and her seed of Revelation 12. And that woman was the one that gave birth to Christ, and that was Israel. And not the church. The Lord didn't come through the church. He came through the tribe of Judah, of the nation of Israel. Well, now the devil, the man of sin, is going to lower his gun on that woman and her seed. And we'll study some of it. But the first thing, he's going to stop their sacrifice, cause their oblation to cease. And then for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto consummation, and that determined to be poured upon the desolate. Now, in these last verses, we don't have a lot said here. We probably get to the abomination that maketh desolate. He mentioned here are the overspreading abominations. Now, I trust before we get through, I can read you some scripture. I know you're familiar with Revelation 13. For an image be made to it. The false prophet that comes after him is going to have the power to make an image to the first beast and require that men worship. Now, I believe Daniel's clear. Maybe we'll have time to get to it. We don't tonight with the things I've got in my mind to try to go to. But he will no doubt set his image in their place of worship. And now, if you've gone back and read history, Daniel gives you an account of where that's already been done one time. The enemies of Israel went far enough to kill Hoth inside the holy place of God. And the Jews thought of it as being unclean, and it was. Well, you've got no doubt two different, and I'm not saying this confuse you, but you have. You've got two different kinds of abomination that Daniel teaches. One of them is yet out ahead, and the real picture of it lies back behind in some of the other enemies the Jews have had. But there no doubt come a time he'll stop their sacrifice and put his image in the place. Daniel said that he would set his image or his tabernacle between the two seats. And that's exactly where Jerusalem sits, according to Scripture. When you begin to look at them, you find between your Dead Sea and your Mediterranean, your Jordan River right behind that pours into your Dead Sea, and Jerusalem lies between them. And you will find whenever the valley or the mountain is rent and cleft and makes a great valley, you're going to find when the water flows out, it goes in the upper sea and hinder sea, or former sea and hinder sea, in the Dead Sea and in the Mediterranean, or called the Great Sea. It lies out on the other side. And no doubt in my mind that that's what he'll do to bring the desolation. Now, what I want to get on your mind for a few minutes, if you're going to just take a shot at the 70 weeks, how long are you? Now, if I'm going to say 70 years, or say 70 weeks, and there are weeks of 7 years, and not 7 days, am I just pulling that out of the air, or have I got some proof on it? Now, there's two things I want to try to settle your mind on, that's nothing new for God to do. Now, one of them that I'm going to just call to your attention, and it's familiar, I'm not going to read it. Back in the book of Numbers 14 and verse 34, I think I'm positive, and since I'm maybe not sure, I might ought to just read it to you, Numbers 14, 34. I want you to listen how God talked to them after that Israel had come up the promised land, the Jordan River, and they let 10 spies discourage them, and they wouldn't go over, and God let them know they were going to wander until their carcasses were wasted in the wilderness. Verse 34, Numbers 14, not the first time God used day for a year. At the number of the days in which he searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know that my breach of promise. Now, God used with Israel a day for a year. That's nothing new for God to do that. Turn to Ezekiel. Chapter 4, I think. I got it marked here, if I can get to it right quick. Ezekiel chapter 4. And I want to show you in God talking with Ezekiel, and this was a type of siege that God told him to set against Jerusalem. You go back and read the first verses. He was to take a tile and lay it before thee, before him, and portray on it the city of Jerusalem. And he was to build a siege, lay a siege against it. God getting him in shape to go carry a message. Now in verse 6, notice. And when I has accomplished them, and that was the days that he was to care on for Israel, now turning to Judah's side, when I has accomplished them, lie again on thy right side. And I shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Now that was nothing new for God to use a term or use a length of time, a day for a year. Now turn to Revelation for me just a moment. And first chapter 3. And let's divide up the last week, just going through it. We'll get these scriptures probably for another purpose later. But I want to show you how long the last week is. And I'm sure they're all the same length. If we can find where the 70th week is 7 years long, we'll know how long to make the rest of it. All right, I'll begin reading with verse 1 in Revelation 11. Thou was given me a reed like under a rod. The angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is out the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto Gentiles, and the holy city, talking of Jerusalem, shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. Let's read on down, notice. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And we're going to tell what these witnesses are. Now then, your first half, no doubt, of your week, it described in some of this, I think your whole week is in it. Now, I don't want to get off on the witness part, but I understand the two witnesses, and I believe this. I've heard them taught as the Old and New Testament. I've heard them taught as the Jew and the Gentile. I'm going to accept them as just what the Lord said. He referred to them as men, and they were killed. He referred to them as live beings, and not a word of God or Old and New Testament. Now, I understand that God's actions, if that seems impossible to you, I'll leave that with you and God. But I'm going to take it literally, just like he said, that there will be two witnesses prophesy in Jerusalem, at least during your first half of your tribulation period. And no doubt when your man of sin rises to his power, that he's going to put up with this. He's going to stop it. But notice now the time they would go would be 1,260 days, or 1,260 days. Now, at what I feel like, and I think I showed you others, that God used in months 30 days, as you figure through the Bible. Now, 30 days to a month, you got 3.5 years when you figure the days. All right, back up to your 42 months in verse 2. How long would 42 months be? Just go ahead and figure in your mind. You come up with 3.5 years again. All right, let's go to another scripture now. In Revelation 12. Turn right on over. Let me find my verse here. 12:6. I want you to notice the time now. Of course, this will be your last part of your week when the woman flees. But don't you notice how long this last part is? Revelation 12:6. The woman fled in the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. Here comes up your 3.5 year period again. And your woman Israel, now get in mind, if you wonder if this is half of it, your man of sin is going to break his covenant in the middle or midst of the week. All right, that leaves a half a week left. All right, this woman Israel is not going to flee until your man of sin breaks his covenant and seeks to destroy the woman Israel. So it's your last half of your last week. Well, if the last half is 3.5 years long, wouldn't you stand to reason the first half would be? All right, let's notice now. Revelation 12, down in verse 14. Vision a minute. Divided up in 2 3.5 year periods. Now the next argument comes that you can't divide up prophecy and take one verse and put a gap between it, between that and another. How many of you have ever noticed that in prophecy when you read it? That's as common as your name is in prophecy. Now I have several written down. You're just scripture to get my attention that I want you to notice. And turn back to Isaiah 9. And this may seem like all beside the point now, but before I start, we in the last week, and we want to get to that maybe tomorrow night or the next, probably next night. I want to prove to you that we're not misrepresenting the thing to make the gap of your church age, your Gentile age between you. Let's just read verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9 and see if we got any break in prophecy here. See if there's such a thing as what we call twofold prophecies or prophecies that have a time gap right in them. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Does anybody wonder who that is? We know who it is. It's Christ. All right, that's the next verse. He didn't say anything about changing now here. Of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. How many of you preachers do it? Many others. How many of you know what this last seventh verse talking about your millennial time? He's not going to sit on the throne of his father David until the millennial time. Well, and the Lord didn't tell Isaiah that this child's born over here one time and he sits on the throne another. Now it takes God to help you to write. Everybody turn to Luke 1 and let's get the same statement while we're on that. I thought about the same statement the angel gave to Mary. And let's just notice in Luke 1, and I'll begin reading with verse 30. Read through about verse 33. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Does anybody wonder about who he's talking about? A prophecy, word given by the angel, that Jesus is fixing to be born. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Do you see the break again right in the middle of your prophecy? Jesus was born. He was the Son of God. He's a Savior. But now, brethren, until this day, he's not been given the throne of his father David to rule on that throne. And what I'm showing you, it's not, as somebody said, butchering up the scripture. I've been told that you can't go back to Daniel 9 and divide a prophecy and say it points to two times. I'm going to say this, the majority of your prophecies does point to more than one time. Back up to Isaiah 61. And this one, to me, gets even plainer. The Lord had part in teaching this one. And I want to read it to you. I want to read to you. Well, let's read two verses at least. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to hold your finger here and notice the difference Jesus made a little bit later. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and notice, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now hold that place and turn to Luke 4. And I'll raise the question with you, if I do it any more than Jesus did when you break a prophecy. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, talking about Jesus, where he'd been brought up. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here's what I just read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because it's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Blocked a verse right in the middle now. Notice. Look back in your verse, in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus stopped right in the middle of a statement. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Why would our Lord break a scripture right in the middle? The day of the vengeance of our God was not fulfilled that day when he read that. Now, brethren, the prophecy was all together with Isaiah. But Jesus read the part that pertained to them that day. Now, Peter on Pentecost read a little more than pertained to them that day, no doubt. You go back and read Joel's prophecy. Now, turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter 1. I want to show you something, and this just evokes some thought, more especially with you preachers. There seemed to be something about the Old Testament prophets that's been a little bit of a puzzle to me, and I want you to notice what the writer Peter said about it. Begin reading in verse 10 of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which in them did signify. It seemed like when God burdened them and led them to write it, that after they spoke what they were speaking, they somewhat searched to understand just what had really been said. Now notice seemingly two points that most of your prophets touched on, and this seemed like what they saw. When it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You get the two statements in the closing verse. They wanted to search and find out, seemed like, when they testified the sufferings of Christ, they wanted to find the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do you see the separation of the two times? The suffering of Christ and the glory that'll follow didn't mean it followed the next day. It don't do that with you when you suffer either. It's a future time. Now, I read all this to get on your mind one thing. That there is a Bible right, if you're studying the Word of God, that whenever there's a break, Isaiah would have to stop and say, this is a break now right here. The Holy Spirit can help you to find the break. Daniel didn't have to be told that there's a break between the 6th, 9th, and 7th week, and no man of God is doing the Scripture an injustice or violating any rule of study to make a break between them when there's evidence they are one. And this idea that's something new, it's all through your Bible. I just read you a few samples. It's all the way through. You can go back and get as early as Moses talking with Israel. He told them things about them then and things about them way on down the way that would happen later. It's nothing wrong with that. Now then, turn back to Daniel. We'll try to read a few verses, reread a few. And then we're going to turn to the board here just a moment, if you'll bear with us, and we'll close out. If we get these 70 weeks on your mind, and we're doing right by dividing them or breaking them up, then we'll try to study the last one. It means so much to us. Now I want to read again what was going to happen and show you that there was a lot to happen yet after these weeks were given. There's a lot for Israel now. And it was for them, verse 24, he named first to finish the thing that's going to happen overnight. Now, Israel's not going to get through paying today or tomorrow. We're going to study in the week of tribulation that Israel, I know they're regathering now, and I know that's according to Scripture, but they hadn't seen anything. They got some of the worst trouble, according to Jeremiah, that's ever been known. Jesus preached the same thing in Matthew 24. Tribulation that's never been known before is yet to come. I often think of their statement when they stood there at the judgment hall and said, let his blood be on us and on our children. It looks like it's been exactly what they asked for. If a nation has ever suffered, I've gone back and read, it'll bring you in tears to read, that under Titus of Rome, there is no telling the bloody bodies left behind. Families separated to never meet again. By him. You find others down through the years that did some of the same thing. You come to Mussolini, you come to Hitler, and you think of the Jews that were killed by that man. And I mean by the thousands upon thousands they destroyed. There's never been a group of people that looks like it suffered by the hands of everybody they have ever gone before. They've been the hatedest bunch of people in the world. And yet, for the Lord to say, now, and if you can see this, you'll get in tribulation mind before we get there. For the Lord to say there's still a time like they have never known. Brother, it's got to be real. There's got to be a terrible time right ahead. Well now, they got some things to pay for, and they will. And notice again, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. We might get the scripture later. Zechariah spoke for a time that God would purge the house of David. He opened them a fountain, and they're going to be purged. There's a cleansing time for them. And regardless of the ideas of men, there's a large group of them that's going to be saved. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. And then here turns the course a little bit to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now how much of this you could see hadn't come to pass? Israel still failed. They still suffered. Everlasting righteousness hadn't been brought in. To seal up the vision of prophecy or to finish all of it, it certainly hadn't been. There's a lot of prophecy about that people that's still not fulfilled. And then to anoint the most holy or to anoint their holy place, that certainly hadn't happened. Now I'm going to take just a few minutes. I guess I blocked one side or the other. Either way I turn. But I want to go over. I'm not an artist by no means, but I want you to. I'll leave this up here tonight. If you want to copy a copy of it, it may not going to help you. But over here at the start of your 70 weeks in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, you had 7 weeks put to themselves. And according to what we said the last week, it will be 49 years that they set out. From somewhere the ending of the finishing of the temple, the building of Jerusalem, you got from there until the Messiah is cut off. 62 weeks. Now I'm going to read you from Luke 19 while we're at that point. And we may run over your tape here just a little bit, but bear with me, we'll close out shortly. In Luke 19, you have the record of Jesus beginning with about verse 28, going on down, when he rode the colt in Jerusalem. And whenever he rode in their city, and this was fulfilling of the prophecy of Zechariah that he'd do it. When he rode in the city, his disciples, they all began to cry out, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They began to praise him. All right, the Israelites, the people of the nation of Israel, this city rejected him from being their king. Now listen, they won't even tell those disciples to hush. And he said, "I tell you that these should hold their peace, the stones would meet the cry." Verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." And see if this don't sound like a final rejection, or at least a rejection made then. They made of Jesus and him of them. "Saying, if thou hadst known even thy, at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace." And I read that a long time and noticed the wording, "at least in this thy day, the time you had." And the thought is, their day for a while then. But now they're hid from thine eyes. Now here's what's going to happen to you. "For they shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall slay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And I'll not read the other. He went right on in the temple and drove out that mob that was in the temple. And he said, "This place would be a house of prayer. You made a den of thieves." Go to the last part of Matthew 23, and we wouldn't be complete without reading them. Here he makes some statements now. And here he makes one more than one statement. Verse 37, Matthew 23. He's told Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often but I've gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Just simply, ye refused. All right? See how near this comes with Luke's writing now. That he let them know you defile the temple. It's no more the house of God like it should be. He said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." That sounds like a real rejection. All right? Here's another verse you might want to carry along with you now. If you wonder if he's going to see him or they're going to see him again. "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They rejected him. He stood there and said, "If you just know the things that belong to you," but it's too late. It's gone. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And in so many words, all this trouble is coming out of the destruction, and you're not going to see me anymore till you change your attitude. You're going to say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And now, I'll just ask you this. Has Jerusalem said that yet? Has the Jews ever looked at him and say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord"? That hadn't happened yet. It will happen. As sure as he left their house desolate, they're going to be glad to see him when he comes. Now, on over here to your rejection, and I put here the blinding of Israel, when they rejected Christ and God blinded them. And I hear a lot of arguments about the A, B, and BC. And I may be all wild on all of it, but if I understand your BC before Christ, your AD is strictly setting a time from our Lord, the day or the year of our Lord. Now this having Christ born over here in 10 AD or 15 AD, like some's got it, if AD means what they tell me it means the year of our Lord. So if it does, then let's start AD where it belongs. Let's start it with the Lord. All right, Calvary would be something above 33 years to Calvary. All right, shortly after he was rejected and turned to the Gentiles. Now, the argument's been that the church was started before Calvary, and it was. But the commission to go into all the world and it become a Gentile church did not start till after Calvary. Your Gentile church didn't lap over in that period. Your church was started out of a remnant of Jews that John the Baptist preached in. And they believed him. And the Lord gave them, from the time he started his church till his death, a limited commission. Matthew 10. You're not to go in the way of the Gentiles, way of the Samaritans. You're going to go rather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 28, where he gave the great commission, was after his resurrection. He came back and gave them the worldwide commission. So your church started a Gentile church after the death of Olive. All right? His ascension, and then shortly after here comes Pentecost, the empowering of the church. Now I want you to keep this in mind. It's been asked if any Jews get saved. What about the Spirit? The same Spirit has been here all the time. It's going to still be here. The Holy Spirit didn't just come on Pentecost. A special empowering that enabled the church to witness came on Pentecost. If you go read Zechariah about chapter 12, you're going to find out a spirit of grace and supplication going to pour out on the Jews later. Then about 70 AD, you got the destruction of Jerusalem. And in this, you got your church age. Now, I mentioned last night the times of the Gentiles, they start back over here when Jerusalem was trodden underfoot before. They're not going to end until your last battle, because Gentile armies are going to fight on that soil. And your times of your Gentiles includes the time they're going to tread Jerusalem underfoot. And I read to you that they will be given this for your last 3.5 years. They're going to trod Jerusalem underfoot. Revelation 11 declares. I believe your fullness of your Gentiles comes in right here in your rapture. And I gave the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, then Revelations 4. I believe gives you the leave of the church. Revelations 5 describes to you redeemed saints that was around the throne of God. And I'm not going to mention this week tonight. I've got the 70th, or last week, and I've got it encircled here, the tribulation. We got the judgment seat of Christ up somewhere in the air, in the heaven that now is. You've got a marriage of the Lamb. You've got Christ coming back to earth. When we get to it, we got the great battle over here when he defeats the armies of the Antichrist. And then, of course, the earth cleaned up in a 1,000-year reign is going to be started with the Lord. And now, no doubt, if I went on through the 1,000 years, you might say just what some others have said. I've been told more the last year that it just can't be that real. Now, I want to say again what I said last night. If there's a reason to take a thing otherwise, take it. If not, let's take the Bible for just example. What God said. Now, unless there's something that lets you know it's a figurative, or it's a parable, or it's an allegory, or some of that kind, otherwise, let's take God for just what he said. And I've heard the tribulation, I've heard it all typed out, and I've heard the millennial just almost made to be nothing. But I believe the Lord meant just what he said, and if he didn't, I'm going to wait and let him correct it. I'm not going to try to change it. I'm going to believe just exactly what he said. And I'll say this, that my Bible's meant more to me than it ever meant in my life when I began to accept face value just exactly what God said and quit trying to say, well, it just looks like it couldn't be that way. If God's going to perform it, I can send you the rest of the night, I think, or a long time, and name you things God's already done that looked unbelievable to you. It looked impossible to me, but God did. And I read you one statement in the 9th verse, the closing statement, of verse 7, rather, of Isaiah 9, and he closed out the saying about the kingdom age, him having thrown his father David ruling, that the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform. Didn't leave you one if it can be done. God said, I'll do it. My zeal. I'm the one going to do it. If God's going to do it, we better just accept it and get ready for it and not try to deny it. Now, say again, I don't tell you an answer all of them. I've had 2 or 3 given to me. If you've got a question, if it's something I can answer, write it down. Now, I don't think the best thing in a Bible study is have a floor-to-pulpit question session. That's about the best thing in the world to get into a cross. And I think we ought to avoid that. But if you've got some questions, write them down. Be fair to me and let me have them before time. And Friday night, and if I stay too long, I'll blame you with it that night. Because I'll have your questions. You won't blame me. If your questions run for over an hour, I'll know who's blamed. But we'll take some time Friday night and try to answer some of them. And you pray for me now if it's confusion to you, don't get out of heart. If you go off with your mind muddied up, I could carry you back 40 years ago when they muddled mine. 35, 30, right on down where I got mine muddied bad. But I'm glad of every time they moved. When I went back about studying myself, I found out some of the things they taught. I'll say this. It's like one of my great aunts. You see, I'm not saying this for a joke. She always told her boy something that tickled me. And I've had to run and get out of her sight to keep getting with her. We'd get ready to go swimming somewhere. And she'd call her boy and say, son, you're not going in, are you? Well, he'd stand and hesitate. He intended to. And she'd say, don't ever go in the water till you learn to swim. And I always had to bite my tongue and run to get out of sight where I could land. Well, I want to tell you this. If you wait till you understand these things before you study them, you'll never know. You're going to have to paddle in the water. You're going to nearly drown a few times. Somebody had to drag you out before you learn how to swim. And same thing with the scripture. We just well get out there in it. And if we go under, somebody helps. We'll find breath after a while. And by doing that, we can soon get a blessing from it.